Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we began our second in a series of lessons on truths every member should know and foundational truths every member should know. Tonight, again, is going to be very simple, and I know to some this will seem very elementary, but to some this may be new, and we want to just encourage you to follow in the Word of God and listen attentively. And I tell you, the hardest thing about getting these lessons together is not the actual teaching of them, but the actual deciding what should be taught. Because there's so much. I mean, we're trying to take the Bible, some of the foundational truths, and teach them in eight lessons. Somebody else wants to come up with a way to do that. And so tonight, we've covered last Sunday night. We covered, again, assurance of salvation. The very first thing you ought to check on is your salvation. Amen. In fact, Paul says, check yourself whether you be in the faith or not. And we need to do that. And then we talked about last Sunday night eternal security and how once you're saved, you're always saved. And I still find people that I talk to who'll say, well, preacher, I've been saved two or three times. And I'm like, no, you can't be saved two or three times. You can only be saved one time. And it's just like saying to somebody who got baptized after they made some profession, but they made a profession, they didn't get a possession, they really didn't get saved, but they went ahead and got baptized. All they did was got wet. If a person gets saved and really doesn't get saved, I'm sorry, and then gets in the baptistry, all they did was get wet. And so they are very important. So last Sunday we covered the assurance of salvation. We covered, again, the eternal salvation. The Bible says no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Amen? And we're saved. We're saved for all eternity. The Bible says He gives us everlasting life. And we talked about that a Christian should bear fruit. I want to spend a little more time tonight on this area of obedience. And following the Lord in obedience. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight again for the opportunity to meet together around your word. Lord, as we feed upon your word tonight, we pray, God, that each of us would grow in you and each of us would walk away saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Help those who are new to your word and our new converts, Lord, tonight to be able to understand and take these things in. And Lord, those who have been saved a long time, we pray, God, that they would just receive a good review tonight and receive a blessing from it. In Jesus' name, amen. We think of obedience. Paul says, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Ephesians 4:6 talks about that God is our heavenly Father. And just as I'm obedient to my earthly father, so should I be obedient to my heavenly Father. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, John tells us that we became a part of the family of God. Amen? A part of the family of God. Now God is my heavenly Father, and now it's my duty to obey Him. To obey Him. The greatest mark of true salvation is obedience. Is obedience. Again, we referred to this last week, but an apple tree, the way you know it's an apple tree is that it produces apples. Amen? The greatest evidence of a Christian is obedience to the Word of God. The fruit that we produce. The supreme joy is the fruit yielded by the tree of obedience. In the Christian life, the supreme joy of Christian life is being obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen. Obedience. Number one, obedience pleases God. I mean, I know that's pretty simplistic. It pleases God. As I've said before, there was a time when I did what my dad told me to do because I had to. Or else I would get the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding. Amen. Now there's a time in my life when I do what my dad says to do because I love him. And because I respect him. And I want to obey him. I want to please him. I want my earthly father to be pleased with me. But more than that, I want my heavenly Father to be pleased with me. I want the God of the universe to one day, when I step inside those gates, to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I want to please God. Obedience is pleasing God. Obedience brings joy that a Christian should have. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when you obey Christ, you experience joy. When I obey the Lord, I experience joy, the joy that I should be experiencing as a child of God. We talked about that this morning, that Christ not only came to give us life, but give us life more abundant. A Christian should be experiencing joy. The Christian life wasn't meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed, just as our kids and our marriages were meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Hello? Amen. Our Christian life is one that should bring joy. How does it bring joy? It brings joy by obedience to the Word of God. As you obey the Word of God, you experience joy. Number three, it demonstrates to all gratitude for God's saving mercy and grace. It demonstrates to those around us just how much God did for us in extending His grace and mercy to us, and that we are grateful to Him. One of the best places to start in experiencing joy is to give God thanks. Come to Him with thanksgiving. Enter His house and praise Him and thank Him for all the things He's done for you and for me. Thank Him for sending His Son to die on the cross for us and the blood that He shed on Calvary. And when we obey God, we are proving or showing to Him and testifying to others around us that we are so grateful for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And I don't mean to use family illustrations, but I'm grateful for my dad and the way he raised me and the sacrifices he made for me and for the rest of us kids. But more so than that, I am grateful to God. He made the supreme sacrifice and gave His only Son to die for me that I might have eternal life, that I might escape hell. Amen? Amen. Obedience. Obedience. That old song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way while we do His good will. He abides with us still. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Only way to be happy in Jesus is to obey Him. Amen. But when I didn't obey my earthly dad, I got a little miserable. Sometimes He's the one that made it miserable, but, you know, it was miserable. And we don't obey our Heavenly Father, the conviction just sets in. If you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit will convict you and convict you and convict you, and you will be miserable. Amen. We need to obey the Word of God. Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105, very familiar verse. That we walk in the light. That's a very familiar verse, except I can't quote it right now. But I'm going to go over there and do it for you. Psalm 105. I just remembered it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is our guide. It's the light. It lights our path. It leads us. It directs us. And if it's going to lead us and direct us, we have to obey it. Obey it. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. One thing that we as Christians probably don't think enough about is 2 Corinthians 5:10. That is, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to appear before the Lord one day and give an account of our works, whether they be good or bad, whether they brought Him glory or us glory. Amen? We're going to give an account of being a daddy and a mama. We're going to give an account of being in our Sunday school class and our finances. We're going to give an account of our testimony to those around us. Oh, we must be very careful. We must watch and be obedient to the Word of God and be doers of the Word and be that testimony we ought to be. And speaking of obedience, we think of a person who, again, accepts Christ as their Savior. And the most joyous occasion in my life is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then knowing that I'm saved for all eternity and that I don't have to lay my head down at night and maybe, hopefully, if I was to die at night, I'd be saved. No, I know. I can lay my head down at night with joy, knowing that if I was to die in my sleep, I would open up, get pearly gates and see Jesus. Amen? And then understanding that once I'm saved, I'm to be obedient to the Lord. I now have a new boss. Amen? By the way, just as a side note, you don't make Jesus Lord. Man, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He becomes Lord. Amen? Amen. He is Lord. And so listen, we've got a new boss now. We are to be obedient to Him. He is our commander. We're to follow His leadership and follow His God. One of the very first things, if not the first thing, that He says to us is to be baptized. Jesus Christ, when He began His earthly ministry, the first thing He did was submit to John the Baptist and was baptized. And so we want to cover baptism just very quickly. Again, I know for some of you this might be a little elementary, but listen, it's so important we understand what we believe about baptism. What is baptism? Number one, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period. Baptism does not picture the washing away of sins. Baptism does not wash away sins. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is merely a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was buried, He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. Amen. The picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, if you're still in Romans there, and we won't take time to read the whole chapter, but just there in verse 1 it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verses 3, 4, and 5 especially speak of the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection, symbolizing, if you would, our being in Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of what He did for us. It's a picture of the inward transformation that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's proof of an outward profession. It's proof of the outward profession of an inward possession. In other words, it's an outward proof that we've been saved. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. Jesus says that we are to identify with Him and He'll identify with us. And He says those who will not identify with Him and those who are ashamed of Him, they're not His children. Amen. He says, "You name me before the Father, or you name me before men, and I'll name you before the Father." I know I'm summarizing, but that's it. Amen? So when you go down that baptistry, you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're saying, "I'm one of His. I'm one of His." Amen. Baptism, known as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, known as a proof of the transaction that's taken place in our heart, but it's also the passageway into membership of the church. Acts 2:41 says, "They that gladly received His word," you can write that down and look at it later, "they that gladly received His word were baptized." Those who accepted Christ as their Savior were baptized, and they were added unto them. That them, T-H-E-M in that verse, is the church. The church that began in the Gospels that Jesus Christ founded. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached and 3,000 souls got saved, he baptized those souls, and those souls became a member of the first church there in Jerusalem. Amen? That's what it's teaching. And so baptism, again, is the passageway into the local church. A picture, proof, and a passageway into the local church. If we are to be obedient to Christ, we must submit to baptism. Matthew chapter 28, and Brother Jason did a good job preaching on this Wednesday night. Again, we've heard it 1,000 times, most of us have. But Matthew 28, that great commission that was given to the church. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read it again. "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's talking about witnessing there. Telling the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leading people to the Lord. "Then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So the job, if you would, our commission as a church is to go into the world and give the gospel, the good news of salvation to those in the world. Then it is to baptize them. And then it is to teach them, to disciple them. Tonight I'm kind of using that same outline that when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, the commission says you must be baptized. How do we know that's the commission to individuals? Because Jesus submitted to it. I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to follow His example. In fact, Paul told us to do that. And so, who should be baptized? Again, Acts 2:41 is the person who is saved. Only saved, born-again believers should submit to baptism. Acts chapter 8 also says that of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest." And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Amen. That's what saved him. And then he was baptized. How should we be baptized? What is the mode of baptism? Matthew chapter 3, let's look at Jesus' baptism for our example. Matthew chapter 3, then cometh verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" John said, "Hey, I have need to be baptized of you. Why are you asking me to baptize you?" Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I would love to have been there. But the point I want to make is they came up out of the water. Ethiopian eunuch over in, again, Acts chapter 8, was baptized. And they both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. Baptism. How should a person be baptized? By immersion. The word baptized in the Greek means to dip, to immerse, or to submerge. Immersion is the only mode of baptism found in the Scriptures. Make that very clear tonight. The only mode of baptism found in the Scripture is immersion. The other modes that other denominations use, sprinkling and pouring, these are traditions. They're not found in the Bible anywhere. And by the way, you can't picture the death, burial, and resurrection by sprinkling water on somebody. So therefore, if you're going to sprinkle water on somebody and you're calling that a baptism, you have missed the point. And therefore, the picture. And therefore, the crowd has missed the message. When we take somebody, we put them in this portable baptistry we have, and thank the Lord for that thing. It's great. Preacher don't have to get wet. It's awesome. Get them up in there, and we take them down into the water. We bring them up out. Every time we do that, we're picturing the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. Everybody in the crowd is getting a glimpse of the gospel. Getting a glimpse of the gospel. That's what it was meant for. Getting a glimpse of the gospel. They don't get no glimpse out of the gospel with that. Amen? It gets sprinkled on. The Bible makes it clear that the only mode of baptism and the only scriptural form of baptism is immersion. Immersion. All right? All right. Very clear. Baptism. Many have called it the first step of obedience, and because that was the first thing Jesus did when He began His earthly ministry. And if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized and you're saved, you know you're going to heaven when you die, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to submit to baptism. You need to step down this aisle here in a moment when we sing a verse of Scripture, a verse of song, and come down and say, "I need to present myself to be baptized." And we'll certainly take care of that for you. And Christians tonight, I hope tonight that you understand baptism. And there's so much more than that. But just baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, tonight I want to cover just very briefly about the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper called communion. What is communion? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Here we see Jesus and His disciples. And we're going to spend a very little bit of time on this. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27, Matthew 26. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And that was, again, the Lord's Supper there with His disciples. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul explains for the Corinthian church concerning the Lord's Supper. They were misusing and abusing the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian church, the church there at Corinth, was making the Lord's Supper a drunken feast instead of making it a time in which they would remember the death of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken for us, and the blood that He shed, which is what the Lord's Supper is meant to commemorate and remember. Amen. Memorialize, if you would, Jesus' body, that bread is broken for us, the body of Jesus that was broken for us. The cup as you drink it, pictures and that we might remember the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. Amen. And the Corinthian church was misusing it. Look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And we just read that. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death till He come. That is the purpose of communion. It's to show the Lord's death until He returns. We notice there's several things here we can point out, but communion is to be taken by somebody who's, number one, is saved, has been baptized, member of the church. Notice also, in speaking here to this do, so there is a command for the church to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a command. And therefore, to be obedient to God, we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. But also it says, as oft as you do this. It does not say a specific time or specific place or the specific amount of times in which a church is to partake of the Lord's Supper. It just says, this do as oft as you would. So it's something the church chooses to do whenever. And here in Heritage Baptist Church, we've chosen to do it mostly around Christmas and Easter and those times. And then also we've chosen not to do it when there seems to be ill will in the church. I believe in it. I believe absolutely if the church isn't in unity and things are not going so well, we need to be very careful about taking the Lord's Supper. Because it does promise something there. It says, look at verse 27, wherefore whatsoever ye shall eat this bread and drink of this cup, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh what? Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'm telling you what, be very careful. You take the Lord's Supper, you need to have a checkup, spiritually speaking, and make sure that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you are right with God and right with your fellow man. Amen. Why? It gives you why. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many dead. Do you believe the Scripture? Then we need to be careful about taking communion. We need to be careful at the Lord's table when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, baptism is an obedience to Him. Yes, the Lord taking the Lord's Supper is being obedient to the commands of God. But when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to be very careful when we partake of it, that we're right with God and right with our fellow man. I look forward again to the day we partake the Lord's Supper. We'll do it soon. And we do in remembrance of our Lord's broken body and the blood He shed on Calvary. Now understand, the Bible never gives power, if you would, to that bread and to that cup to forgive sins. It's nowhere found in the Scripture. It's not found there. It's simply memorializing and there for us to remember the death of our Lord and His blood that He shed on Calvary. You say, well, is that important? Absolutely it's important. You look at churches around us who's de-emphasized, if you would, that body that was broken. They especially have de-emphasized the blood that was shed on Calvary. Yes, it's important. It's very important we as a church rehearse those things remember those things, memorialize those things. Yes, we need to be obedient to God in baptism, being obedient to Him and by way of the Lord's table. Again, as often as we would do that as a church. And lastly, tonight, being obedient to God is fulfilling the Great Commission by way of discipling converts. And I just want to take it at this angle and tell you that in order to be obedient to God, we as Christians need to be serving Him. Amen? We need to be growing, if you would. To be a disciple is to come and be taught the Word of God. If we're to be discipling as a church, then we as teachers are discipling you. As I read the Word of God, I'm being discipled. I'm taking what I have learned and I'm discipling you. Amen? That I might be able to teach others also, Timothy said. We are taking in the Word of God and giving it out. Taking the Word of God in and giving it out. Amen? Our goal as a Christian is to grow in Christ. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, to grow and to bear fruit for Him. In order for us to grow and bear fruit for Him, we must be obedient to Him by way of baptism, by way of the Lord's table. We must be obedient to Him by way of learning the Word of God. By that I mean by growing in Him. For instance, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, Sunday school, all these things are very important for you to be obedient to God and growing in Him. Amen? If I'm going to grow in Christ, I need to get around some preaching and teaching. Amen. And so these are areas in which we are to be obedient to the Lord. I just want to emphasize again, and we're going to preach next Sunday night on the church and the importance of the church. And we'll touch on church attendance next Sunday night. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But church attendance is important. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, three to thrive. And that is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you're going to thrive as a Christian, you need the three services. A lot of churches today dropping services. Don't have Sunday night services. Don't have Wednesday night services. And my Bible says, as we see the day approaching, Hebrews says, we should be meeting more, not less. And yet we have individuals who are not here tonight who've chosen another path. I'm telling you, we need to be careful. If we're going to be obedient to God and experience the joy the Lord has intended for us to be, then we need to grow in Him. And if we're going to grow, we need to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And whether it's myself or someone else preaching from this pulpit, we need to be there, be faithful to the Lord, that we might grow in Him. You say, well, why do we do all these things? Why should we be obedient to the Lord? Because we're grateful for what He's done for us. Even more than that, let's turn to one more scripture and we'll conclude with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Listen to this now. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I hate that I messed that up as I read it. Paul basically saying here, Jesus Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. Thus, we should live for him. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us to be obedient to Him. Again, when you get to the place in your life where you're serving because you want to, not because you have to, that's a good place. That is a great place to be as a Christian. That's the place I always want to be in. I'm not always there. There's times I come through that door, you know, at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning or 8:15. And there's been a few times I've said, you know what, just tough morning, right? And I've done some of those things just simply out of obedience and because it's my duty. But more often than not, that's not what happens. Preaching and teaching, all the things that I do, and the service you do in Sunday school and children's church and master's clubs, all the service you do in obeying the Lord and being obedient to His Word, ought to be because the love of Christ constraineth you. Because you're so grateful for what He did for you in Calvary. Amen? Let's be so grateful as Christians. So grateful to our Heavenly Father for what He's done for us. Amen?